Praise the Lord. Now, this morning we talked about curses, and we talked about what the power of the tongue, and we talked about the importance of the words that come out of your mouth, and we talked about a number of instances that bring curses from God. Now, lots of times a curse carries a penalty, and a lot of times it doesn't. But when a curse comes that doesn't specify a penalty, then what determines the penalty? The penalty is determined by the sins of the familiar spirits and the sins of the fathers, which I'll cover in the next talk. And so today we're going to talk about, and the curses that we've talked about so far have been curses from sin. Curses from sin. Now we're going to talk about who has today authority to curse a Christian. Mm-hmm. Who has authority to curse a Christian? Like a flitting, we talked about Proverbs 26 verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse a causeless shall not light. And Numbers 28 said, how can I curse who God hadn't cursed and denounce who God hadn't denounced? Okay, so you just can't be done nilly-willy. It has to have a reason. Now, parents can curse their children because they have that authority given to them by God. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, right here it says that. Genesis 27, verses 11 and 12. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. Am I a smooth-skinned man? Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. How did I receive this? I received this by revelation. I was always had a very hard time with curses. And I was praying and fasting, and I need to know how things work, and I need to be able to see it in consistent order. And things in the universe are done in orderly fashion. God never does anything in haphazard fashion. Everything is orderly and follows spiritual laws that he has laid down. And so I said, Lord, show me how these curses worked. I'd read everybody's books, and I couldn't find anybody who understood what it meant. And so I went to bed. I was getting ready to go to bed. And whether this was actually an out-of-body experience or whether it was just a series of visions, I don't know. But I was standing over a room and looking down, and there was a man down there who was cursing. He was alcoholic. He was drunk, and he was speaking to this little boy, and he was saying very bad things to him. You stupid. And using all kind of experience, you stupid, you won't ever be you stupid, so-and-so, you won't ever learn, you'll always be dumb, you don't have enough sense, and on he went with these just terrible things he was saying to this kid. And all of a sudden, a laser beam hit that kid. And I said, what was that? And he said, that was the curse the devil dispensed to bring that curse, that was a demon that the devil dispensed to bring that curse to pass. I said, where in the scripture does it say that a father can curse his son? And this is the scripture I was given. And I said, oh. You see, all authority, it says in Romans 13, all authority emanates from the throne of God. And God has set parents over the children in positions of authority. And a parent can abuse that authority. They can abuse the authority with children. They can curse their children. They can abuse their children. They can deny their children. They can reject their children. They can do terrible things to their children. They have to answer for it. Okay. But they also If they're godly, they will protect their children. They will spread their wing out over them and protect them from the evil and set godly parameters for them, for protection for them, because they still have a rebellious nature that they inherited from Adam, because they are made in the image of the rebellious, of the fallen Adam. Until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and get Jesus in their heart, they are still got that rebellious nature. And so a parent has to put their mantle over them and set reasonable limitations on their demands and learn to say no to them and teach them that rebellion has a price. That is something parents have to do. And with each child, it's a little different. And how do you draw the line between witchcraftly manipulating your children for your own desires and godly discipline? You have to say, does it glorify Jesus Christ? There's a line there. Does it glorify Jesus Christ? Or does it glorify me? Okay. And so here we find that parents can curse their children. Let's look at the next one. The next one I saw was a pastor. And a man in his flock, and he was sitting at the desk. And he said, "Pastor, they're starting this new church across the street from me. And the Lord has witnessed to my wife and I that we should move our membership there and help him and help that young pastor get his church started." And he said, "Oh no, God didn't say that to you. No, 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 you misheard God. You belong right here in this church." "No, we feel that we should move." "No, you and your tithe belong right here. If you move, you're going to go bankrupt because you'll be out of the will of God." That's a curse. And then the end result was a man went bankrupt because he did not refuse to accept the curse. He let that curse lie. It came to pass. I said, "Where is that in the Word?" And so he showed me the curse of the bitter waters. The woman's put under oath, accepts the curse, drinks a bitter water containing the curse. If she's guilty, the curse comes to pass. That's in Numbers. You can read it. That is not scripture. That is a synopsis of what 16 to 27 says. It's a complicated procedure, but that's in essence what it says. And so the spiritual authority in your life can put a curse on you. You don't have to accept it. You can say, "No, I reject that in the name of Jesus. That's not, no." Okay, let's look at the next one. Number 3. A boss can curse his employees. Now, Genesis 31, Jacob was fleeing from Laban. And here we have verse 30, and they'd gone. He says that, "And now that you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why'd you steal my gods?" Jacob said, "We didn't steal your gods." And then he says, "With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of my brother. My brethren, identify what I have of you and take it." And so, for Jacob did not know Rachel had stolen the gods. And so he went through and he searched the tents of all the girls and his employees. Now remember that Jacob had a lot of flocks and he had a whole lot of folks working for him. He said, "Anybody whoever you find your God." Whoever, that covered all those folks there. He had the authority before God to curse them. Now, we know that in Genesis 35:19, very shortly thereafter, about a year, Rachel died in childbirth. That curse came to pass. As he was on his way to Bethel, she died. And he buried her. And so he can curse his employees, can curse his wife, can curse his children. Okay? Let's look at the next one. A person can curse you who you've wronged. When wronged. That's scary now, isn't it? And that is very important. We're going to take a little time on that. Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. Now, the story is here that Jeroboam, and that's a fancy name for Gibeon. Remember, Gibeon tore down the altar of Baal at night, and they said, who did this? And said, Gibeon did it. We'll bring him out, and we're going to kill him. And he said, no. He said, if Baal or Baal be a god, let him defend himself. And so they called him Jeroboam. One who withstood Baal. And so Jeroboam defeated the Midianites and ruled and judged Israel. And he had 70 sons, for he had many wives. And he had one son by a concubine at Shechem. And the old boy went back over to Shechem and said, did you really have them 70 boys over there ruling over? You'd rather have me, your own flesh and blood. He said, we'd rather have you. So his mother went down to the temple of Baal and got a bunch of silver, and they hired some worthless fellows, and they went over and killed Jeroboam's sons. But one of them got away. They killed 69 of them, but one of them got away. And so then they held this. And then they crowned him king. And look at verse 7. And then when Jeroboam went and stood on the mount of Top Gizeh, and lifted his voice and cried out and said, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to order a king over them. And that's a long simile there. Now let's go down to verse 16. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity, making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jeroboam and his house, and done with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered out of your out of the hand of Midian, but you've risen up this day against my father and killed his 70 sons on one stone, to make Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. And if you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, let him rejoice in you. But if not, now here's the curse, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Benmelo, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem and Benmelo and devour Abimelech. And he ran away. Okay. Verse 22. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and Shechem. Now God sent this spirit. See there? It says God sent the spirit. And that refers back to 1 Samuel 16:14, where it said God sent a distressing spirit on Saul. And I told you in Proverbs, it says an evil man seeks only rebellion, and an evil messenger will be sent against him. Well, that word evil messenger is the same thing as a distressing spirit. It's an evil angel. The word is angelos, evil angel. Same word here as distressing spirit. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jeroboam, and made settle in their blood, laid on Abimelech their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in killing the brothers. And then they fell out, and they had a fight. And if you come on over here to, you'll find that Abimelech got all the men of Shechem in a castle and burned them up with fire. And there was a lady on the top, threw a millstone down on Abimelech and hit him on the head. And Abimelech said, "Oh gosh, run me through so they won't say a woman killed Abimelech." And this was, of course, what they quoted to David. This is what they quoted to David when they told him that Uriah the Hittite had been killed. He said, "What did you let them get so close for the wall? Didn't you know that Abimelech got killed when a woman threw a stone down on his head?" Well, and so when you come to verse 56, "Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, by which he done to his brother by killing his 70 brothers, his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jarn the son of Jeroboam." Now what does that say to you? You really ought to read. That's a very interesting story. And you need to read it with that in mind, that God repaid the evil, brought the curse to pass. This man was wronged. He spoke a curse, and God brought it to pass. Now, Jesus was very aware of this, and he addressed this problem in Matthew. Okay. Matthew 5:23-25. Okay. Let's look at the next slide. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you," you've wronged him, "leave your guilt there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, then come off your gift." Now this next verse, I didn't always interpret it this way, and I don't know anybody else who interprets it this way but me. "Agree with your adversary quickly." They ain't talking about the devil there. They talking about the folks that you wronged. "While you're on the way to the judge," while you're on the way with him, "lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you the officers, and you be thrown in prison." Now, what happens to folks that have unforgiveness? And they don't forgive. In chapter Matthew 18, King James says they get turned over to the tormentors. The New King James says the torturers. The NIV says they get put in God's jailhouse. The same place here. You get turned over to the jailhouse. Not a very pleasant place to be. I went through some of those medieval jailhouses when I went to England. I didn't know folks could be so cruel to one another. Some of the things they did to those poor people. We went in one, and they just had a hole down in a rock like that about 20 feet down. And you could see where they'd lowered the slop bucket down for them. And their food, and then they pull the slop bucket up, and they couldn't get out. He's down in this little 20-foot thing. And over here, they had a little thing like a cistern, and had an iron grate on top, and I shined my flashlight down in there. And it was about 4 feet at the bottom, and it went straight down, about 15 feet down. And they just dropped people down there and left them. Shut it down, there wasn't room to lay down, wasn't room to get up. I just said, And then they had cages they put you in. It looked like about 2 by 2 by 2, and they just folded you up, stuffed you in there, and closed it. And they came by and poked you occasionally, and maybe took a hot iron and burned you a little bit, make you holler. And when you, after, and they may give you some water, may not. They had folks that loved, they had sadistic people down there. They just loved to torment folks. That really got their, you know, jollies off just tormenting people. And when they got one, and they hung you up on the outside, let the birds eat you. I mean, just real nice people. I mean, you don't want to get thrown in one of them medieval jailhouses. And the Indian said, going to be put in prison. You don't want to go there. I tell you, you don't want to go there. Because the demons, they just love to torment you. They like those sadistic jailers. Assuredly, I say, you by no means will get out of there until you pay the last penny. People, if your brother's got something against you, settle it if you can. Apologize. If he's angry with you and you ain't done anything wrong, go apologize for your part. Tell him you're sorry. Ask forgiveness. Tell him you want to be right with him. As much as it depends on you. Now, I had a friend. I was a public health officer in this little town. And I was also chief dog catcher. We ran the dog shelter. And I employed all the dog catchers and everything. And so I was, and so when they decided to have the new dog ordinance, I got appointed to take care of the, to represent, to sit on this thing. And I didn't know folks felt so strongly about their dogs now. Man, we met one afternoon, one night a week for about 4 hours for about 3 months discussing this dog ordinance. And it finally got down to how often they're going to vaccinate the dogs. Well, the NIH says the vaccine's good for 3 years. And I thought, you know, that was pretty obvious to me. But the veterinarians, they wanted to do it once a year to make them bring those dogs in so they could do a physical on them and check them for worms. And they had all kind of good medical reasons for wanting to do it. And so we had agreed we would go by majority vote. Well, they voted with the veterinarians. They didn't vote with me. And so I said, okay, every year then, that's what the committee wanted. And so they presented it to the city commission. City commission passed it, and they presented it to me, and one of the commissioners called me. And man, I mean, he left there. I wasn't the greasiest part left. And I said, well, you know, we agreed that. He said, how can you support this? He said, those people there are just after money. That's all those veterinarians want. And I just said, well. We agreed we'd go by majority vote, and they sold the committee. And so he just got angry and angry and angry. And that night, God convicted me that he was right, and I was wrong. And so I went to him the next day, and I apologized and told him I was sorry. And he looked at me with all the vehemence I've ever seen. He said, it's good to see that you can tell when you're wrong. I said, will you forgive me? I'm glad to know you can come in and confess you're wrong. Well, make a long story short, he was a friend of mine. And when he had his heart attack, he was a heavy man. He had a heart attack, and I went to his bedside and prayed for him when he had his heart attack, and God healed him. Then he had arthritis real bad, and he had the joints in his fingers replaced, and he had both knees replaced, both hips replaced. And every time I would go to his bed, and I would pray with him, you know, and go by and stand with him for healing. And the last time, when he was recovering from his last operation, we were talking, I was sitting there talking to him, and somehow that dog ordinance came up. He brought it up. But it looked like a bell jaw settled down over him, and he just said, yeah, I ain't got you for that yet, but I'm going to get you. Yet, I'm going to get even with you. And I thought, oh my God, you poor sick man. You know, that's sick. He is 20 years later, he's still carrying that grudge. You know, I went to God. I said, God, I've done all I can do. You know, release me from this thing, Lord. Because your word says as much as it depends on you, be at peace. But some folks, you know, they don't ever forgive. And with those, God understands. And you go with a clean heart. And so you go and you try to settle if you've hurt somebody. And we're going to pray in a little while and we're going to ask God to show you if there's anybody you need to get right with. You remember? And you need to get right with it. You need to pray and ask God to release you and see whether you need to go apologize. I remember one man, he stole some money. And he invested it. And he became, you know, and he stole some property and it became very valuable. And he got saved. And God convicted him. He'd stole this from these people. And he should, and they came to me and I said, well, you need to give it back to him. Give the money back? Yeah. I said, well, yeah. Oh, I can't do that. If I do that, I'd lose my house and I have to mortgage my business and my family's lifestyle. Well, come on, I can't do that. I just want him to forgive me. I said, well, according to the Bible, you're supposed to put a 20% trespass offering with it when you return the stolen property. And then make your sacrifice to God if you want forgiveness. Well, needless to say, he certainly didn't. He just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put my family through that. And he went on his merry way. But he never was able to stand in faith. And the devil still owns him. And so, look at James 4:5. And it says, indeed, the labors of the wages, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And you've lived on earth in pleasure and luxury and fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Don't withhold wages. Owe people money, pay them. One of the things when Amy McPherson Temple, the lady who founded the Foursquare denomination, God called her back. And she came back and she went up and down the East Coast in an automobile. She had a piano player. She had a man that drove the truck and helped set up the tent. Herself and two children and her mother. And she traveled up and down the East Coast. She came into Wichita, Kansas with that crew. And everywhere she went, she had revival. And she set up her tent. And she had a few people that night. And the next night, the tent was full. The next night, they had to move it into the public auditorium. And the next night, they had to move it out to the university stadium. And the next day, they closed the town down to hear her preach. There were so many miracles and such a move of God. And the Wichita Eagle Beacon says, people, merchants amazed, people are coming in paying long overdue debts that have been due for 5 years or more. People were convicted of their conscience. Great debts were repaid at the preaching of the Word of God. The Spirit of God moved those people to repentance, to come in and pay their debts. That's what the Word of God does. God says, pay your bills. God says, make wrongs right. Once when I separated from my wife, everything was tied up in litigation. My wife sued for divorce. I had two boys in college. And you know, you can't borrow money if you ain't got assets that aren't tied up in litigation. And my accountant wrote my boys and told them they better make plans to borrow money to pay that tuition because I wasn't going to be able to pay it. And I'd been praying, and God had promised me two things. Number one, I'd keep my boys in college, and he would protect me from shame. I would not be exposed to open shame, and I could keep my boys. Now, those are two promises he made me in an audible voice. And so my boys called me, and I said, "Boys, the bills will be paid. Have you got the money?" "No, but I have the promise of it from an unimpeccable source." They said, and my son said, "Dad, you have never lied to me. If you say the bills are going to be paid, I believe you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'll throw this letter in the trash can." And then the second one called, same conversation ensued, same answer. And I got on my knees and said, "Oh God, give me the faith to trust you like these boys are trusting me." Because I didn't know where the money was coming from. And so that was in September. And so I tried for the next 6 weeks till about the middle of November. When I came to the end of myself, I knew that I could not borrow the money. I could not raise it. And I got out and I just said, "God, you got to do it." And you know, he gave me peace. I didn't think about it again until about the middle of December. I was going down to the basement of the clinic, and the business manager was coming up the stairs, and he was carrying a tray of account cards. And this was before the days of computerized accounts. And I said, "Larry, what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, some lady in California ran off and owes you $500, and she won't know exactly how much it is. It's 6 years ago, and she can't remember. She wants to pay it, and she's got to pay it today, and she wants me to come down here and get this account she's holding on long distance so till I can tell her exactly how much it is so she can mail a check today." He said, "Her conscience, she just got to pay it today." I said, "That's wonderful, wonderful." I said, "What you carrying that big box for?" She said, "It's the seventh call I've had today, and I just decided I'd just bring the count box up to the office so I wouldn't have to go looking for it." And by December, I had collected $50,000 worth of debt accounts, written off debt accounts that had somehow their conscience had gotten pricked, and they just had to pay that bill. And after they took out the 50% overhead, I had $25,000, and there's enough to keep my kids in school. Next December, I thought maybe God was going to grace me again. He said, "You don't need the money." But you know, there's nothing, absolutely nothing he can't do. Nothing he can't do. And if you've got things that are on your conscience, and he brings up something, settle it. He will give you the grace to settle it. You see, it says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find help in your time of need." And I'm telling you, if you got folks out there that you've wronged and hurt, you're in a time of need, because if they curse you, God's going to send a spirit, a stressing spirit. And say, "My God wouldn't do that." In the Word. The next is cursed by a professional. Let's see, what does it say here? This is in Ezekiel. "And thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils with the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people to keep yourself alive?" This is Ezekiel 13:18-20. "And will you profane me among my people for a handful of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die?" Ain't that scary? You know? "That a hoodoo can kill you?" I've seen it happen twice. "And keeping people who should not die alive." Christian Science practitioners, witch doctors, cure people that are sick. "By lying to my people who listen to your lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like birds." Now, that word bird is like flying things. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like flying things. Now, here we have some witches who, by cursing people or killing them, or by praying for them, keeping them from dying. We had a hoodoo who lived down the road from us when I was a little kid. They called him Doctor, and had people come from 100 miles away to see him. And he let me watch him. And he would take some little twigs that had been soaked in this mineral spring that had a lot of potassium in it. And he'd throw them on the fire, and a little salt and a lot of potassium, and they would make all these eerie colored flames. They were little bitty pine twigs, and he'd just throw them on the fire, and they would make all these eerie colored flames would come up. And he would look at this watch he had without a case and watch the wheels, and he'd put his head back, and he'd chant something, which I now realize is demonic tongues. And then he would come forth with a revelation. This man had lost his wallet. He had his paycheck in it. And he said, 50 cents. He put, that's 2 days' wages. Put 50 cents in his hand. And he said, and he chanted. He said, I see you now. You was at a party last night. You went home and you stopped by the spring, by the big oak. And you went behind the big oak and you passed out. You get up and you go home. Your wallet behind the big oak at the spring. Man went to the big oak behind it. His wallet was laying on the ground. Now that's called divination. It was done through familiar spirits. I mean, those people have supernatural power. Any missionary will tell you that if they have somebody who goes to the witch doctor to get healed, they're never able to stand in faith again. If you go to the Christian Science practitioner and get healed, you will never be able to stand in faith because you receive an Antichrist spirit, a false anointing spirit into you. And you have trouble reading the Bible. The Bible doesn't make sense. It's like reading Moby Dick. It just doesn't make sense, you know. It's just a bunch of stories. Has no spiritual impact at all. Because you've got this Antichrist spirit. If you've got a lot of Indian heritage, you need to break the curse of the Antichrist over you. And so these are professional witches. Now, how does a professional witch curse you? A professional witch has to be very, very careful. Give me the next slide. You got to find a legal ground for that curse to light. If there's no legal ground is present, then the curse will return to them. Where does it say that in the Bible? Look at Psalms 35, 12 to 13. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. This is a Psalm of David. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own bosom. Bosom is a marginal reading. In other words, David was praying for his enemies. And God sent those prayers back into his bosom. What kind of prayers you want coming back, people? You want soulish prayers, curses coming back on you, or you want blessings? That's the reason you should always bless your enemies. Right there. Bless them. God says you're not supposed to curse. Okay. Look at the next one. Now, this is Psalm 64, another David. Hide me in the secret place from the wicked, from the rebellion that are in you, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their words, their arrows, bitter words, curses. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. And all who see shall flee away. There those curses are coming back. Because they are not deserved. And so a professional witch must be very, very careful to find a legal ground in your life for that curse to light on. So how does she do this? Well, she has a familiar spirit. Now, what is a familiar spirit? A familiar spirit is that has two definitions. First is, it is a spirit that you are familiar with, that you know, through whom you can manifest supernatural power. It's terms only used in the Old Testament, not used in the New Testament. And the second one is a spirit that is familiar with you, that's assigned to your family line. He's been around for generations. He's been watching your family for 100 generations. And he knows all about you. He knows all your sin. He's listened to every word you said and recorded it. He's watched you. He knows all your secret sin. You know, folks, it's the secret little sins that trip you up. It's not the big things. It's the little sins that get you. In other words, he knows that you're a daydreamer. He knows that you fantasize, which is idolatry. You see, if you're unsure or afraid, and you're afraid people are going to reject you, you can withdraw into your own little world. And you can create that world any way you want to. And you get to be the one in charge. And you get to decide who's going to win and who's going to lose. And who's going to be on top and who's going to be on bottom. And you get to dispense justice and mercy and punishment. You become God. You take God's place. You approach what he wanted, to be as God. You see, you're the God in your fantasy. That's idolatry. And it is a slippery slope. Read Romans 1:21. Deuteronomy says, in due time your foot shall slip. And so that demon knows that you sit there and make these daydreams and talk about them. Not only that, they may have a sexual content in which you are seducing someone, fulfilling your sexual desires with somebody else's wife or some young girl or something else. And the devil is listening, and the demon is listening, recording adultery, fornication, because Jesus said you've done it in your heart, you're guilty. And so that familiar spirit, she sends her familiar spirit out to talk to your familiar spirit and get the dirt on you. And come back, and then she tells her, and she quotes that, and she crafts that curse to meet your sin. So that curse gone light. That's how she earned the money. Ain't that scary? If it don't scare you, it ought to. Teach you to keep your mouth shut. And so, praise you, Lord Jesus. And so, professional witch can curse you. I had a friend named who was in the deliverance ministry. Before that, he had been a professional curse caster. His family before him were all Swedish curse casters. And he did it for his friends. And he lived in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he found this old place out there where it used to be on the Underground Railway, where the slaves would come up, and a lot of slaves died there, and there were a lot of demonic forces there. And he told his wife, I found this most wonderful place. And his wife went out, and she said, it's the creepiest place I've ever been in my life. I'm going to wait for you in the car. And he would build his altar and put his candles up there and begin his curse, and this black cloud would form over the altar. And he'd complete the curse, and that thing would go out. And he told me some of the curses he did. It was really disastrous. So when he got saved, he came under conviction. He sat down and he prayed and he tried to remember all those curses, tried to reverse them, asked God to forgive him. because he didn't know any better. And God cleansed him. And he talked about it. And he taught on it. Okay, though, let's look at the next slide. Self-inflicted curses. Numbers 30. If a man make a... chapter 30, verse 2. If a man make a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself, his soul, and the word is nephah, soul, by some agreement, he shall not break his word, he shall do all, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf this year. I'm going to lose 50 pounds. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go down to the health club, and I'm going to exercise every morning, and I'm going to read my Bible 30 minutes a day, and I'm going to pray for 30 minutes every day. I'm going to get up a whole 2 hours early every morning. I'm going to do this. Now, that's a vow. You bound your soul. God said, I don't have patience with people who make vows and don't keep them. Rash promises, idle promises. Rash statements, idle promises. How many of you ever make a rash statement? Idle promises. Promise your children you're going to do something. Find something else you'd rather do. Suddenly it's not convenient. Or you really didn't intend to do it anyway. You just wanted to get them off your back. That's a curse. You put yourself under a curse. Praise you, Lord God. Let's look at the next slide. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not liking. He who is wise restrains his lips. He who is not wise restrains his lips. Means that in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Man should be, James says, a man should be slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the tongue can, no man can bridle the tongue. What does that mean? That means you have to ask God to help you. Some of us like to talk all the time. And you keep on talking, eventually you will say something that isn't true. You will exaggerate something. You'll twist it around. And you know something? After you tell a lie often enough, you can't remember what truth is. You just don't remember what truth is. God does. Demons do. They know what the truth is. And they hold you accountable for it. And so it's important that you watch what comes out of your mouth. Now, so what do we do with all this? Number one, I say to your parents, realize the responsibility you have to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to your lineal descendants. You are a spiritual authority in their lives. Restrain from speaking evil. Restrain from speaking evil. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. Don't go that far. Yeah, I said Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were redeemed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This word evil speaking means cursing. I can show you that in the Bible, but... But look at this. It's no corrupt word. Now, if you read that in the Amplified, one of the meanings is evil. You know, if we were so careful that we'd never let a corrupt word come out of our mouth, we'd sure say a whole lot less, wouldn't we? If everything we spoke grace to the people who were listening to us, and you'd get yourself in a whole lot less trouble spiritually and with people. And so you need, first thing you still need to do with your children, with your family, with your employees, with those who are put under your authority by God. Those people who've been put under your authority by God. You need to let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, because you will answer for them. Let's look at Hebrews. Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule or have authority over you, for they watch out for your souls. That's an interesting word there, watch out. That means to stay up all night and pray. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief. That would be unprofitable to you. And so you want to pray for those in spiritual authority or in placing authority over you. That's your unsaved boss. Then he'll come to salvation. That's your president. You know, you're not even supposed to think evil of him in your mind. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Do not curse the king. Even in your thought. The rest of it has to do with familiar spirits. And I get into that, I won't get out. Do not curse the king even in your thought. You know, when Bill Clinton was president, I had a hard time with that one. I did a lot of repenting. I prayed for that man a lot. Because all authority, you know, when Bill Clinton was running for president, the pastor asked me what's going to happen. And I said, I don't have any revelation. I don't know what's going to happen. And I prayed that night, you know, I was praying for it, and God spoke to me very plainly. He says, you're going to get what you deserve. The country will get what it deserves. And I said, oh God, don't do that to us. Give us mercy, Lord, and grace. Don't give us what we deserve. And we got what we deserved. And so I had to pray that God would touch him and bring him to salvation, bless him, give him divine wisdom, turn his heart to righteousness, for God says God can turn the heart of the king like he turns a water course. I just prayed for him and prayed for him and wept for him. I had a lot of other thoughts I had to repent for. But I got to where I could just pray for him and not be angry and not say some of the horrible things I said to start with before God convicted me. You pray for the Congress. Pray for the Supreme Court. You know, we're going to be raising up some federal judges this term probably. Pray that God will raise up righteous men, God-fearing men, to sit on the Supreme Court. Because, you know, in the Bible, a judge is called, they use the word Elohim, God. When they speak of judges, they call them Elohim. That's a God, the name for God. Because they sit in the place of God. And you go before that judge, you find out he's right up there next. You know, nobody can question the judge except another judge, a high judge, and gets on up to the Supreme Court. And nobody can question the Supreme Court. That's the final word. They sit as gods. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so, pray for the people in authority over you. Pray that God will give you wisdom for those people that he's put under your authority, that no corrupt word will come out of your mouth, only something that's good for edification. If you find yourself saying bad things, stop, repent immediately. I used to have a problem with lying. I used to love to tell tall tales. God convicted me one day, and I was telling this tale, and I was exaggerating a little bit, a lot. And God said, "Now you tell them that you've lied to them." Do what? And I had to say, "I'm terribly sorry. That is not really the truth. This is what really happened." And they looked at me like I had two heads, you know. And I do that, because you do that a couple times, it'll put a straight tongue in your mouth. And so, if you have injured someone or hurt someone, or your brother's got something against you, go settle it. I got a letter from a lady once. She was coming into the church, bringing a man. She was a widow. And I'd stood with her during the death of her husband and prayed with her for her family. And she was courting this man, and she was bringing him into the church. I saw her about a half block away coming, and my cell phone went off. And she said, "Doctor, no, we got a baby that we're losing the heart tones on. We need you down here right now. We're going to section. We need you here." And so I ran out and I waved at her. She'd gotten to the door by then. And I waved at her and ran out the door and got in my car and sped away. Went out and baby did okay. Next day, about Tuesday, I got this scalding letter from her. How I had rejected her. I was anti-Catholic. I was this and I was that. I mean, it was scalding. And I went to see the pastor. The pastor got one even worse. What a scoundrel I was. And I couldn't figure out what in the world was going on. And so I said, "Pastor, I want to call her. Would you be on the other line? Let's see what this is all about." And so I called her and I told her, "Pastor, I'm at the pastor's office. He's on the other line. Would you please tell me what is going on?" I said, "I don't understand this letter." I said, "Yes, I didn't stop and talk to you because I had a baby that lost the heart tones on that I had to get to the hospital, and I just couldn't stop. I waved and said hi and ran." It turns out that she was bringing this man that she was going to marry down to the church for us to meet him. And she was convinced that she was going to marry him. She didn't know whether we approved of him or not. That he was a, quote, spirit-filled, charismatic Roman Catholic, and she was going to marry him, and that was it. And when I ran off, that gave her an excuse to be angry and mad. And not come back. She was in my own, she'd been in my prayer group and in one of my Bible studies and teaching seminars, and so I told her I was very sorry. I certainly did not mean to offend her, and I was terribly sorry. And I asked her to forgive me for running off and leaving her, and I was terribly sorry if I had embarrassed her, and if she would just please find grace in her heart to forgive me for putting her in such a terrible position. I didn't ask her for forgiveness for this scalding letter she wrote. That's between her and God. I forgave her when I read it. I refused to pick up that offense. But I wanted to know why she was so angry. What I'd done, if I'd really done something I didn't know about. Well, make a long story short, she married him, and he wasn't saved, and he died of cancer, and his family completely isolated him, and she spent 4 years taking care of him until he died, or 3 years while he died of cancer, and his family just held him at arm's length, no help, nothing. And she took care of him until he died. Then she came back to church and came back to Bible study. And she's a good deliverance worker. She said God taught her she learned a very valuable lesson during all that. But she honored her vows. She said she, as far as she was concerned, that she'd vowed before God for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, for sickness and health, till death do us part. And it was till death, when he died, she was free. Because she was a Christian and she felt she'd made those vows to God. And she honored her vows. She's a good deliverance worker now. Good person. Praise you, Lord Jesus. So, I think that we need to stop now, and I can talk on and on and on about curses and taking offense and being offended. But I tell you, as much as it depends on you, to live at peace with all people. Someone's angry with you, go apologize to them. Tell them you're sorry you hurt their feelings. You don't feel you've done anything wrong. It's fine. Go apologize to them anyway. What did Jesus say to those sadistic soldiers? I forgive you. Said God. What did Stephen say? Don't cut this to their account. But you don't have to go say, I forgive you for being so ugly. I mean, no, you just go say, please forgive me for anything I've done to hurt you. And you can forgive them, but you don't have to get in their face. Just get before God and say, I forgive them, Lord. Unless they ask forgiveness. If they come and ask forgiveness, then grant it. But otherwise, just forgive them before God. Okay, let's all stand up now. Praise the Lord. Wake up that person back there next to you. Shake them and tell them to get up. Oh, Lord. Say, dear Lord. I love you. Lord, I want grace. Mercy. Not justice. Lord, deliver me from pride. From taking offense. Lord, help me. Lord, if I've offended anyone, if I've hurt any of my brethren, taken something that doesn't belong to me, misled someone, intentionally or unintentionally, Lord, show me that I can make it right. If anyone has something against me that I don't know about, show it to me, Lord, that I can make it right, Lord, and be at peace in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Now we're going to wait a minute. Lord Jesus, just descend by your Spirit now, Lord God. Touch the hearts of your people now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Just touch the hearts of your people, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Just touch them. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Parents, say, Dear Lord, if I have offended my children, show me that I might make it right. Children, Lord, if I have offended my parents or hurt them, show me, Lord, that I can make it right in the name of Jesus. Just touch them now, Lord God. Touch the children, Lord God. Touch the parents, Lord God. When I was 42 years old, I had to go back and get on my knees and ask my mother to forgive me for being rebellious. It set me free for all the unkind and dirty things I did when I was a teenager, and all the pain and sorrow I caused her. I went back and asked her to forgive me. It set me free. Now, Lord, if there's anything, Lord, bring it to mind now. Touch the people, Lord God. Just touch them, Lord. You said, Lord, that anyone called from the name of the Lord. We're calling, Lord. We're calling. Touch the hearts now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Touch the hearts, Lord God. Now, Lord, touch them, Lord. Show them their secret sin. We'll say, Dear Lord, touch me now, Lord. Show me my secret sins, Lord. Those things, Lord, that I need to repent of, that I need to turn away from. Set me free, Lord. In Jesus' name. And we'll just wait a minute. Lord, I thank you. Now, in the name of Jesus, I bind all spirits of rejection, all spirits of pride and anger, rebellion and stubbornness, in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of witchcraft manipulation, all spirits of witchcraft mind control, I isolate you from all other spirits. You can draw no power, authority from any other spirit. Communicate with no other spirit. I bind you now, and I break your power, and I command you to leave now. You can't block them. You can't block what's coming in. I bind you and I command you to come out now in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on out. All the witchcraft mind control now in the name of Jesus. I break your power. You turn them loose in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All of you, in the name of Jesus, I break your power. Now I come against rejection, fear and rejection in the name of Jesus. I break the power of rejection in the name of Jesus. Rejected by mother, rejected by father, rejected by children, rejected by peers, rejected by associates, rejected by husband, by wife. I break that power now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of it in the name of Jesus. And I command it to go. In the name of Jesus. Go. Go. In the name of Jesus. I bind pride now. Pride and rebellion in the name of Jesus. I break your power. Pride, rebellion, and fear. Bitterness and anger and rage. I just break your power. I speak to all the curses now. I loose you from your assignment on these people. I break the power of all the curses now in the name of Jesus. I break the power of all the curses in this place. Lift in the name of Jesus Christ. I loose you from your assignment now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you up and I command you to go. You bonds from the enemy, I break you. Be gone now in Jesus' name. Be gone. Lord, I speak the peace of God now that passeth all understanding to guard their hearts and minds. Let your peace settle down, Lord. Let the peace of God come down, Lord God. The peace of God. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, listen, we're going to expedite things this afternoon. What we have left is, and just we really on the schedule, we're way ahead of schedule, but what I would like to do is kind of have a shorter break, come back so we can have a Master Levinson and get out sooner. Amen. The thing was, since we're ahead of schedule, we're not just going to lag. So what we're going to do is take about a 15-minute break. Bo?